Boy, I almost feel like a fish out of water. It's been, five Sundays, something like that. I've never been out of the pulpit for that long in 25 years. But I'm ready to get back into the saddle. I hope you're ready. It's been an interesting time. I want to thank Yogi and Colonel Jim Browning and Aaron for filling in for me. And I heard they did a great job, and appreciate them doing that. And some of you don't know this, but I've been working on my doctorate, and so this last month of sabbatical gave me an opportunity to finish my prospectus, and I hit the send button Thursday and sent that guy in. I averaged, I calculated about 8 hours a page. I have about 110 pages in that prospectus, and I was able to do about 250 of those hours this past month. So it was a great time. But I got to do some fun stuff. I went to Alto Frio. I got to spend 3 nights there, and I went to Los Maples. You been there before? They've got two trails, one east and west. I took the east trail, and it's about a 3.5 hour deal. And so I walked a long way. And then I got to this place where there was this sign, and it said, beware. It said, trail is challenging, goes up a mile and a half straight up the mountain. And after I got to the top of that mountain, I said, they need to change the sign. What it needs to say is stop, turn around, and go back while you can still breathe. It was really challenging. So if you get to do that, just know you're in for a real treat if you go on the east side. I don't know what's going on the west side yet, but it was great. I had a good time. Also got to go to some different churches and got to learn some things there because I got to sit where you sit. And that is a whole different perspective. When you're doing all the talking, it's just different than when you're doing all the listening. So we went last Sunday to my mentor's church, Dr. David Miracle. Great name, right? And when you're in the doctoral program, you have to have a mentor. And so David and he so graciously agreed to be my mentor. We've been meeting every 2 weeks or so for 2 years. And he's been guiding me and helping me and bouncing ideas. I can do that off of him and that kind of thing. So, well, he's got a church in San Antonio, so we decided to go. And so we were there in his church, and I had an epiphany. I'm sitting there, and David gets up to speak. And I realize, after he's spoken a little while, that he was asking me to sit there and listen to him for 25 minutes. I went, this is a big commitment. And then something happened. While he was talking, and David's a good preacher, don't get me wrong, okay? He's a good preacher. He's not as good as me, but he's a good preacher. So he's listening, and you know what I caught myself doing? Wandering. I caught myself thinking about my things to do list and about my paper and about this and that. And I went, well, wait a minute, I got to get back to what David was talking about. I went, okay, I'm focused. I'm thinking about what he's saying. And a few minutes later, you know what happened? I caught myself wandering again. And I said, oh, no, I got to get back. I caught some good things in David's message. Don't get me wrong. But I thought to myself, I'm a preacher. And if I'm sitting there wondering why the other preacher's talking, what's the rest of these people doing? I know that's not the case here. You guys are totally focused, okay? But having said that, you know, I'm going to be sharing, you know, in the weeks, months to come or whatever about the stuff that I've learned and research. Because what I just got through talking to you about is about the culture that we live in today. Did you know that the kids who leave high school, now not the kids that go to college, but the kids who leave high school never read one more book, not one more book for the rest of their lives. Okay? The kids that get out of college, even, after they get out because they're forced to read, right? They rarely read. When you go to the airport, here's the culture that we live in now. When you go to the airport and you're waiting on your airplane and you look around at the 40 or 50 people in your particular area, they're all with their books on their laps reading, right? What are they doing? They're doing this right here, right? Or they're doing that, right? That's what they're doing. And so today, and the exception to the rule is the builder generation and really the early boomers. I would be considered a late boomer because I was born in 58, and I think the boomers go to about 62, 64. You're listening. You're not wandering. That's good. That's what I should do. Keep saying stuff like that, and I'll know. So, but the builder generation, they do read, okay? But when you start going lower, when you start going younger, I should say, and here's what's happened. We now live in a culture of right brain thinkers, except for the builder generation. The builder generation are left brain thinkers. Now, what's the difference? Well, it makes a difference on what I'm asking you to do out there in church between 11 o'clock and 11:30. A left brain thinker like our builder generation, they think in a linear fashion, in a sequential fashion. They connect the dots. Why? Because they are reasoning. They're having to articulate reasoning and logic as they are reading through a book, for example. But you say, well, the millennials, they're reading. They're just reading on their phones. No, that's spatial. It's not logical. Believe me, it's not. It's not sequential. It's spatial, and that is right brain thinking. And what does all that mean? It means now we have a generation of people who really have trouble sitting there and focusing for any length of period of time. To ask millennials to sit there for 25 or 30 minutes is asking a lot to get them to concentrate. And if I have trouble doing it, okay, at 45 years old, okay, y'all are listening. You know, we're having trouble out there. And so we have to find other ways to help people. And the program, I think, has helped me in some of these. We're not going to throw our hands up and give up, put our heads in the sand and say, well, we can't reach these people. No, there's just other methods and other ways. And in fact, we can use what they're doing. But I'll tell you, it really made the scripture come to light for me because media is driving our culture. And there are a lot of good things about that. But there's some bad things. One of the bad things is what I've just described to you is having right brain thinkers who are not used to this focus and connecting all these dots together. Okay? And so when you want to spend some quality time with them in discussing some issues of rationale and of reasoning to get to the gospel, many times they're not willing to go there. What they've been doing is they've been doing this all week long, and then all of a sudden they come to church here, and you're going to say, well, you're going to have to sit there for 30 minutes and listen to me. How often have they done that all week long? How many other sermons, how many other lectures, how many other books have they read where they have practiced this left brain stuff? Very little. So it's a big deal when they come to church. But God wants us to use the whole brain. And so there's some things that we can do to reach this new generation. And let's face it, if we don't do that, we're going to be in big trouble. But the verse did come to mind. You remember that verse that says, the day will come when they will not listen. They will not heed sound advice. Media may be the biggest part in driving that 10, 20, 30 years from now. That focus is going to continue to diminish in those areas. So as a community of believers, we need to be working on both sides of the brain, helping these folks so they can hear. Jesus said, he said that you need to hear and, he said, understand. That takes left brain thinking. Okay? So we want to help them doing that. Well, one of the ways we do that is by helping folks, especially younger folks, is not just giving them points, but using a story. And so that's why I introduced this little story before I left. You remember this little book, Lessons from a Sheepdog. Sometimes we can relate. I've got to give people hooks. I got to give them something they can relate to, not just a point stuck in air. Now, I do have 3 points, but I'm relating those points in the story. Now, Allison, I don't know, about a month ago, she agreed to set up something on the schedule, a dinner date for us to go and meet with Jarrett and Dawn Thompson in New Braunfels last night. They were our good friends when they were in our last church in Smithville. They live in Rosanke, and they are dog people. Dawn has 2 kennels, and Jarrett, for the last close to 50 years, has been a bird dog trainer. So they know all about dogs. So we were there with them last night. So I says, Jarrett, tell me about border collies. He said, Mike, a border collie is one of the smartest dogs on the planet. Highly intelligent. And they are very devoted to their master. In my research, I was thinking about, you know, hearing. You know, God is calling us. I just got through referencing the fact that Jesus said, hear and understand. That's a command. It's an imperative in the original tense. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. When Jesus says, hear and understand, he's commanding us to do this. And I thought, wow. So if he's commanding us to hear and understand, what do we need to do that? I'll tell you, you need to be highly intelligent to do that. And God made you that way. I started studying the ear and how it works. I was amazed. Now, most of it was above me, okay? But I did pick up on this. The way God designed your ear is when I'm making sound right now. And though that sound is coming into your eardrums as vibrations. And your ear, when you finally get in there, the inner ear, I mean, it's just so finely tuned. When it gets in there, those vibrations have different, they resonate differently so that your eardrum can discriminate those and articulate those vibrations. But your understanding doesn't happen there. It just register the vibrations. Then your ear has to send those vibrations to your brain. Now your brain has to do something with those vibrations. It has to understand what they mean. That is something else. In other words, God designed you, he made you, so wonderful, so awesome, so that you could do what? So that you could disseminate, you could discern, you could pilfer, you could filter through all the mundane stuff, the plethora of junk, the barrage of information that comes through your to your life, as opposed to being able to pick out and understand the really good stuff, the most important stuff, the stuff that Jesus said, which is about eternal life. If you don't, if you can't function in a way where you can hear that, you're in big trouble. But God made you so that you can do that. He made you highly intelligent. What He commanded you to do, He created you to be able to do. Well, this little border collie, he's smart as a whip. You remember the story I introduced. If you didn't listen to the first message before I left, I encourage you to go back online and listen to this first message it introduces. But I'll just give you just a tidbit so that I can just give you a couple thoughts that I learned from this relationship between Philip Keller, a shepherd, and his sheepdog, his border collie, that he calls Lass, L-A-S-S. Remember, he found him through a want ad. A lady had him chained up. He was no good for nothing. All he would do if she unchained him would chase bicycles and kids and cats. And chained up in several places, he would growl at you when you would try to approach him. He was angry. He was upset. And he was not fulfilling the purpose that God had designed for him. No wonder he was so frustrated. And he was in line to be destroyed. And so Philip goes over there, and the lady agrees to let him have him. And she says, he said, I will only take him for 6 weeks. And if Lass can't make it, if he can't do the deal in 6 weeks, he's going to have to be destroyed. And so she agreed to that. So he took him home. He had a brand new kennel. He had fresh water. He had fresh food laid out for him, fit for a king. And he let Lass go in there, and Lass would have none of it. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. This went on for days and days. He would just growl at Philip, just days and days. And so finally, Philip said, I'm just going to have to let him go and see what happens. So he opened up the kennel, and boom, he took off like a rocket, gone. Days went by. He went looking for him, trying to find him. Philip couldn't find him anywhere. And so Philip, one day, was looking out there at his sheep. Philip said he yearned. He just, inside, he wanted so badly, his desire was so great for Lass to come and to have a relationship with him and to see Lass perform in the way that God wanted him to. And yet, Lass was somewhere out there. He was not willing to come. And this began to resonate in Philip's mind about his relationship with God and how God must feel as people in the world that God loves and God yearns for them to come to Him and to have this relationship, refuse to do so. And it made me think about something. It made me think about first little thought I had. Is that going to come on? Hello. Okay. Relationships matter. Lass refused to come, and yet he had this food, he has water. In fact, Philip, what he did, he finally saw him on a ledge one day, and so he said, well, I'll just take the food and the water, and I'll put it up there and see if he'll eat and drink it. Sure enough, a day later, it'd be gone. So he'd put it up there again, be gone. A day later, be gone. He thought, well, boy, he's really enjoying my food and water, but he still isn't willing to come. And Philip wanted this relationship with Lass. Now, I want you to know the relationships that matter. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with somebody and you said it clearly, you expressed it clearly, you told them what? You said, eternal life is for free. You don't have to join a Baptist church. You don't have to try to be a good person. God will just come into your life if you'll invite him to come in. He'll save you and forgive you your sins and give you the gift of eternal life, and it's absolutely free. He did everything for you, and they say no. You ever had that happen to you? How is it that they can say no? Who would say no to that? A lot of people say no to that. Why do they say no? That's the question I wanted to ask. Why? You see, the problem is up here sometimes. We can't always reach somebody for the gospel through their brains. You see, like Lass. Lass had an old master, and that old master lied to him, and that old master had him chained up, and he was confused and frustrated, and he didn't have any idea what his new master really wanted to do for him. He didn't really know because he was in darkness. He didn't know that his new master wanted to be his friend, wanted to see him thrive in his life, wanted to pet him right there underneath his broad chest and take care of him and help him serve as he led the sheep. He didn't have any idea. He was blind to all of that because he was under the rule of his old master. And that's the way a lot of people are. That's why they can't think it through sometimes. They can't connect the dots. And so what does God do? If he can't get through somebody's brain, God just gives up, right? No. If he can't get through their brain, he'll go through another organ. This one right here. That's where this comes into play. Relationships. I was reading yesterday about a pastor, and he's in India with Gospel for Asia. He witnessed to this young man and his young wife, and they were average poor people in India. The man had a job serving another man in his household, only his wages weren't fixed. At the end of the month, his master could just say, well, I'll pay you this much, or not pay you anything. So he never knew how much money he was going to get. So they didn't have enough money to buy warm clothes. And in North India, it gets really cold. They didn't have enough money to buy a blanket. And so in the wintertime, they were just miserable, just so cold. But they didn't have enough money to change their life. Well, this Gospel for Asia pastor witnessed to both of them. And the man said no. Not interested. Miserable inside, you know, has no hope, but in his brain, he just couldn't go there. You see, he was in darkness. He didn't know what the new master wanted to give him. He was blind to all that. So he said, no, I'm not going to do that. So the pastor goes back. He visits with his wife and his church. He's burdened by this man and this woman. And he says, we got to start praying for them. We got to pray. God. They start asking God, what can we do to help this couple understand that you love them and you want to come into their life? A few weeks later, they got an answer to the prayer because some warm blankets showed up. Somebody in the West, probably the United States, through the Gospel of Asia Christmas package, paid for some warm blankets to be given to some people in India as a gift. Those blankets arrived in this little town in India so that the pastor could decide who was going to get them. He knew exactly who to give one of those blankets to. And he gave it to the man and his wife. They took it home. And you know the story, the man and wife eventually became believers. But they said, the man and the wife said, we couldn't believe it. We couldn't believe that these people who weren't our relatives, who barely even know us, when our own family wouldn't even help us, they came and they gave us a warm blanket. And so we got to think about that every night as we were able to not be cold anymore, but to be surrounded by that warm blanket. And we thought there must be something to that. What happened? How did this person get saved? It wasn't through his brain. It was through his heart, based on our relationship. Now, we all have a responsibility to share the gospel. When I was at Alto Frio, I went to a part I hadn't been before because I was walking around the camp, and it was a beautiful part of the river way down at the end of Alto Frio Baptist encampment. Man, it was beautiful. But up on top of the hill were some private cabins that you can rent. So I thought, well, I'm gonna go around here and get a brochure, see if I can talk to somebody about maybe renting some of that for the summertime for the kids or whatever. So I went over there and drove over there. There was nobody there, but I got a brochure, and I was driving out, and there was a man who was working on one of the cabins, and he came over because I slowed down to see if there was anybody there, and he came over and he started speaking in Spanish. Oh, well, I can't say anything. We were trying to give sign language and all that, and it wasn't working. So I said, gracias, I knew that. He said gracias, and he turned around, and then all of a sudden the thought came in my mind. Hey, give him a track. And I had a track there in my dash in Spanish. It said, eres una persona buena. Right? You know what that means? Oh, y'all are so good. Yeah, are you a good person? And I gave it to him, and he took it. That's all we could do. I don't know. He didn't have time. Not only did he not have time, he couldn't even understand me to build a relationship. But I was able to give him something in the gospel because my responsibility is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether I can get through their head, whether I have to go through their heart by relationship, or even by just giving out a tract. And I was just reading this week by this guy. He's an attorney in College Station, and his name is Paul. Paul spends half his time on the campus of Texas A&M University. Last week, he gave out at the Student Center 400 tracts and led two college students to the Lord. And he'll say on there, pray for James. He not only asked the Lord to come into his life, but he made the decision to agree to meet with me for a Bible study once a week. Wow. Now that's the way to go. That's responsibility. And we're all part of that. Well, it was interesting because Lass was up there eating the food and drinking the water. And so what Philip did was he decided to bring the sheep close to that edge so that Lass could see the sheep. And sure enough, Lass saw him, and he saw Lass cock his head and look at the sheep like, hey, maybe I'm supposed to be doing that. Maybe I'm supposed to be over there. And of course, it wasn't long. In fact, the 60 days were almost up, or the 6 weeks, I'm sorry. And then, of course, Philip, you remember, had his hands behind his back, and he felt that warm nudge of Lass's nose in the cup of his hands. And he turned around, and there was Lass. Lass was ready. But he said, you know what? He said, Lass had to make that decision. He said, I couldn't make it for him. But once he came, he was ready to come home. And Philip said in his own life, he said, I can't tell you the explosion of joy that I had when I turned around and saw Lass. Because Lass was going to be destroyed. But instead, he made a decision to come home. You see, because Lass wanted to be Philip's friend, and Philip wanted to be his friend. And Lass all of a sudden made the decision that he wanted to serve, and he wanted to be what God had designed for him to be all along. And Philip said, man, I finally got a little bit of an inkling of what it must feel like when God, what God feels when one of us come home. And so Lass gained a friendship, and he gained the opportunity to serve in his potential, his God-given potential. God gives us the same thing, only he gives us one more thing that Lass doesn't get. You see, because God wants to be your friend. God wants to use you in this responsibility to reach the potential he's given you, but he also wants to make you family. He wants to become your heavenly father. In fact, the Christmas story is about redemption. You look at all this stuff that we never got to talk about in relationships and trust. How important it is in the relationships that we have. We trust that what people feed us is good. Those are French fries that are 3 years old. Kentucky Fried Chicken on the right. McDonald's on the left. In other words, what they put in the French fries at McDonald's makes it last 3 years before it decomposes. Eat more of them and maybe your aging process will... Never got to, won't tell you what's in Wendy's chili. Responsibility, we have all that. We just never got to that. Here we go, redemption. God wants to redeem us, to buy us back, to make us family. And you know when this happens, look at this picture, if I can get there. There's a bunch of contentment right there. There's some sheep and a beautiful sheepdog living out their purpose because they're under the authority of God. They've come home. Not only did they hear what Jesus said, they've understood it and they've accepted it. This is what God wants to do in our lives, but He also wants to help us help others so they can have this kind of picture in their life. Let's pray. Maybe there's a relationship that God wants you to build as you think about your responsibility for the purpose of redemption. Maybe there's, as you're praying about that, maybe there's someone else here today said, Brother Mike, I don't know for sure that if I die, I go to heaven, but I want to know. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know, not hope so, not think so, not maybe so. I want to know that God has saved me, and that He's in my life, and that I'm headed for heaven when I die. You can know that by receiving Jesus into your life. The person, the resurrected living person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who paid for your sins, who rose again from the grave, who ascended into heaven, who is alive today, who is the only way to the Father. The only truth. Pray this with me to Him right now. Ask Him to come into your life. Dear Lord Jesus, pray this. Save me right now. Be my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. I believe, I trust in You, Lord Jesus, as my only Savior. I believe that You died for me on the cross to pay for all my sins. And You're alive today. I receive You. Now, Lord, would You make me kind of person You want me to be the few days that I have left on this earth, so that I might serve You, so that I might learn to become Your friend now that You have made me one of Your sons or daughters.